The destiny of the world is not just to a person, but to a generation. The Lord sent a word into Jacob. It lighted upon Israel. What God is trying to do in your life is not just for your sake, but for a family, a community, a state, a nation. And the word is not just sent to you, it is sent into you. Into, that's why I say the entrance of the word giveth light. The meaning of that also is, when the word comes, it comes with revelation, comes with illumination, comes with direction. Outcome is distinction. You will stand out. Wave your hands and give him the praise. How many of you believe that you are living here with light, and this light will light your generation? Can you do a prophetic light action? Just turn your touch light on your phone on and just wave it to the King of Kings. Just wave it. Turn it on. I'm not seeing light on the gallery. Just turn it on. Go ahead and give him the shout of victory. Light upon your family. Light on your community. Light on your generation. Light on your family. I decree today, the Bible said, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Within this prophetic action, I declare every darkness around your life, every darkness around your family, every darkness around your destiny dissolves right now. Dissolves right now. Dissolves right now. Dissolves right now. This light that you have lifted, may your generation feel it. May your family feel it. May your state feel this light. May your nation feel your light. In the precious name of Jesus. Say, Father, I shall illuminate my generation by your light. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Give the Lord a big clap of and a shout of praise as you receive again the ministry of Dr. Robert Leadon. Give him the praise and give him the honor and give him the adoration. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. You may be seated. My voice is an American voice, but I want an African voice that never grows tired. So tonight, I'm going to preach with my talking voice, not my preaching voice. Is that okay? So we're going to have a good time here tonight. I want to thank Pastor Paul and his beautiful wife, Becky, for having me here this week. I enjoyed it so much. Thank you for the honor of being with you and the team. I've never been in a building this big before, so I have to take a moment and take it in. Can you realize that the largest church building in the world is this one we're just sitting in right now? And it's in Nigeria. It's not in Europe. It's not in America. It's in Africa. And Africa shall be saved, as Bonky has said. Nigeria has become the leading revival nation in the world at this time. That's a fact. The largest church in the world is not in Korea. It's in Nigeria. God is doing something in Nigeria and Africa that is amazing. It is a time for everybody to give their lives right, stay under the anointing, and have fun. Everybody say fun. Ministry has to be fun. Can you understand me okay? All right. I want to give a short testimony before I get to my message. I had back surgery 3 years ago. And the back surgery was successful. but it left me with discomfort and pain in the lower part of my back. So my doctor always sends me with pain pills. And so he gave me a set to come all the way here. And when I landed the first night, I was in no pain. And ever since I've been here, the pain in my back has gone. I've been healed.
You're sitting down and looking like that. Sorry for interrupting.
Yes. So, praise God. Now my second miracle is an African voice. I don't want an American voice that goes out. I want one that can scream and yell like this and keep going. I don't know what you guys have, but I want it. Amen. Every singer, every preacher has an octane, and they keep it up there the whole time they're there. Jesus, I want that in my voice. Reach your hands out toward me and pray for me right now. Just pray that the African strength of the voice will come and be a part of my life. In Jesus' name.
Sorry, Pastor.
Go ahead.
Reverend, let me interrupt you. Did you understand the implication of what he just said? That he had back surgery, spinal surgery, 3 years ago. That left him with pain and discomfort, and he has been on pain pills for 3 years. And even at the airport,
he'll go and stretch himself a little bit. But I knew that when he come here, something will happen.
Do you understand that? And the doctor, what did the doctor say when you were trying to come to Nigeria?
They were scared of the long flight.
The doctor was scared of the long flight. Now, this is a church historian that has studied every healing. In all due respect, I don't know of anybody in history who studied church history like him. If you look at the volume of books he writes, have you seen this Mithigo's what book, the green one? How many pages?
850
pages, almost 1,000. Now, it takes something to read 850 pages page book, not to talk of writing it. Then, and all of this, and he's seen the first night here on this ground, and it is all gone. That is to authenticate for you and me and for him what is on this ground here. And we agree with you, the second miracle of the African voice, we agree with you, it is done.
Amen.
Give the Lord a big clap of hand.
Hallelujah. You may be seated. As I said, I'm going to use my talking voice, not my preaching voice, tonight. Most of the great leaders that have led us for decades have now graduated to heaven. Oral Roberts went to heaven. Kenneth Hagin went to heaven. Lester Sumrall went to heaven. They fulfilled their earthly days and came to the day of their graduation. Kenneth Hagin had always said, I've heard Kenneth Hagin preach more than any other preacher in my life. And I love Kenneth Hagin. There's a great picture of him. I'm so glad I live 3 miles from his ministry. So as kids, we go over and hear him preach all the time. He used to say, one day I'll be satisfied with my life and I'll be on the other side. He was having breakfast, looked at his wife, smiled, and took off. And that's the way Kenneth Hagin went to heaven. Of course, when someone goes to heaven, the natural stuff goes into operation. They call the ambulance. They take the man of God to the hospital, what's happening, and they do all the stuff. And so this is an interesting fact I want to tell the bishop and to tell you. That he was dying of heart deformity and heart disease. His body, after his spirit left, kept beating for 2 more days. After he was off all the machines, so the part that was healed didn't know how to stop for 2 days. So to me, that's a great miracle. A man that was dying of heart disease, his heart wouldn't stop even after he left for heaven for 2 days. I think that's amazing. How about you? So these people all graduate. And when they graduate, there comes vacancies of leadership, spiritual governments, and influences that must be picked up by the next generation. It is no longer that we're looking to them. We are now the people that must lead in their place now that they're gone. In Nigeria, Mr. Benson Idahosa is one of the great generals of this nation and of Africa and of the world. Great man of God. There's Mr. Benson. I had the privilege of preaching with him multiple times in America when I was a lot younger, and my voice was stronger in those days. He was a power man, a commanding man. And you look at these men, and when you're young, you admire them. I have the privilege of sitting at the dinner table, sitting in places of what we call private conversations. I was the youngest guy in the little room. So when you're the young guy, you don't say nothing. You just sit there and you listen and you watch and you only speak if you're spoken to. I was just happy to be at the table listening to these people talk. And Oral Roberts used to say, one day I'll be gone and it'll be up to you. Well, I didn't know what that meant. I understood it in simple words, but not in spiritual depth. One day I'll be gone, and it'll be up to you. And that's what's happened. The great leaders we admire that I've written about have graduated to heaven. Now, you and I are the ones that must now pick up the seats of authority that have been vacated by these men and women today. All over Africa, America, and Europe and other places, there is sitting vacant seats in the spiritual realm that God is waiting for somebody to stand up and take. In Acts chapter 8, it says, there was joy in the city. Unless the righteous rule, there is no joy in the city. I want to tell you for a few minutes about two spiritual governors, John Alexander Dowling and Amy Sipple McPherson. These are people we could spend hours talking about. But I want to talk about their governing side. Dowling, as you saw there, was from the UK, wound up in America in Chicago. He went to the World's Fair of that time so he could preach the healing ministry, and let it go around the world. What better place to talk about God's healing power and tell the world than at the World's Fair? They wouldn't let him in the fair, so he rented a little hut beside the entrance of the fair and had his meetings. When that was over, God said, stay here. Don't leave. This is your new home, and this is your city. He didn't really understand that, but as he began to do miracles and build, his church became a mega church in Chicago. He became the spiritual governor of that city. You could not get into political office unless Dowling approved of you at that time. He had the influence with the population, the citizens, and the political power did not like spiritual power being over them. So they tried to fight him. They took away his mailing privileges. They arrested him 100 times in 1 year. They were getting him because they said he was practicing medicine without a license, because he was praying for people and they were getting healed. And so you must be a doctor to pray for the people. It's what the law in America said. Dowie would not stop doing it. So they would send the police car or the police wagon to the back of his church on Sunday night and wait for him to come out and arrest him. Take him to jail and charge him, fine him, and he wouldn't pay. He just sat there and do the time. Get out in a day or two and go back and do it again. He hires lawyers to not represent him, but to teach him American law while he goes to court to fight. He goes into the American courts and changes the American law that you can pray for the sick and not be arrested. We still have that privilege today, and it came about because of the spiritual governor in Chicago. Yeah, you should clap on that. Spiritual governors deal with the quality of the gospel, deal with the spread of the gospel, and they deal with confronting social ills and principalities. Dowie ruled in that city. Everybody that fought him politically either died or was moved to a small, strange state in America out of Chicago. Every single one of them. God protects the governors that govern and live and do what is right. He went to Washington, D.C. to fight the Postal Service for his right to mail his magazines. While he was there, our president wanted to see him. Dowie goes to the White House, and President McKinley welcomes him, and Dowie prophesies, "Your life is in danger, sir. Your security is not right. If you don't fix it, tragedy is coming to you." Well, they thought he was a crazy preacher, a loony preacher. Well, Mr. McKinley becomes one of the few presidents that gets shot in American history. He could have lived if he'd listened to the spiritual governor called Dowie from Chicago. But instead, we have a dead president and a living apostle. Interesting, isn't it? He was so good in governing that every time he made an announcement, it hit all the papers. One afternoon, he read in a paper that a man was being put to death by the state because of his crimes. And the man's last words, "I didn't have a chance to get right. I didn't have a chance to get right." And it so hurt Dowie's heart that he began to say, "How can we make sure everybody in Chicago knows how to find Jesus?" So he organized in his church little groups, what he called the 70s, and sent them out to where every house in Chicago in those years were talked to by one of his church members, told them how to get saved, prayer was offered, invitation to the church was given, so nobody could ever say again they didn't have a chance. A governor has a responsibility that salvation and its path is known to the citizens in its territory. Dowie made a mistake, though. He got tired of fighting all those people, principalities, people fighting him. And he got an idea, impressive though, an idea. "Let's build a city." And he dresses up where people can't recognize him. And he goes 40 miles north of Chicago and starts buying hundreds and hundreds of acres of land. And he announces that he's going to open a city called Zion. And he did. It gets close to 30,000 citizens in it. So it's not just a small little village of a couple hundred. Close to 30,000 Christians came from all over the world to the city of Zion. It was a place where your soul would not be vexed with the worldly spirit. And if you didn't like his rules, you could leave. At lunchtime, the whistle would blow, and the whole town would stop and go on their knees before and pray. Every day at lunch, the whole city stopped and prayed. There was only one church, it was his. Only one newspaper, it was his. He had it all. Now, I love the story that he built a city. Teddy Roosevelt would come and spend 3 days with him because it was so phenomenal what he was doing. Abraham Lincoln's niece would come and get healed. Over 150 early Pentecostal pioneers would be trained in the healing ministry of Mr. Dowie. Now, Dowie's healing ministry was like Wigglesworth's. Wigglesworth was more abrupt. Dowie was close. He would slap things off of people. The first miracle he did in America was in front of the press in San Francisco. And they had made a headline. An Australian healer has come to Frisco. And people lined up down the hallway, the stairway, and out the front door and around the block to see Dowie. He was in his hotel suite with the newspaper. Now, he believed in those days this. If you weren't saved, you don't have a right to be healed. So he wouldn't pray for you unless you were a Christian. Please don't follow him that way, but this is just the way he was, okay? He changed, but at this time, that's the way he was. So he'd interview people, you're not saved, get out of my room. Get out, out, out. Oh, here's a Christian. And it was a lady, the newspaper reports, that she had a garter the size of a coconut on her neck. Now realize the press guys are there. He doesn't mind the press watching. He has that kind of confidence and boldness. He says, now that you're saved, you have the right to be healed. He stands up, walks over, and slaps it. And it rolls on the floor, off of the lady's neck, with the perfect skin, everything right, and the garter is on the floor. He goes over and picks it up and says, that's what Jesus does to the press. That's his first miracle that he did in America. At his church, I talked to the last eyewitness of Dow before he died. He was a little boy when Dow was old. His church wasn't as big as yours. He had about 10, 12,000 in his church. His ministry for healing was so famous they came from everywhere. In the church, they had special ushers that would bring a special kind of plastic cloth and put it across the whole front of the church. And then once that was done, he would, all you that are sick, come and stand on this. And then he and the elders would pray. Now, why did they put the thing on the floor? Because when they started praying, stuff fell off, stuff came out, and they didn't want to hurt their carpet. So they had a special cloth where all the stuff that would fall off people or come out of people would stay on the plastic cloth. When they were all done, they would sing two songs. So take two songs to roll the whole thing up and take it out of the church and burn it after church was over. And that was a usher's job, to roll it out and to do that. I would like to see that before I die. I want to see here at the glory room special cloth to put up here, because when healing comes, things fall off, things come out, and you don't want to mess your nice carpet up. Roll it up. Set it on fire in the parking lot. That's how Dowie lived. His mistake came because he should have never built a city. He was given the spiritual governments of Chicago. But he got tired of the war. That's his church. And that's actually him on stage. You can see the little hat guy. That's Dowie's church, okay? This is 1902, I think it is. Or maybe a little bit. Yeah, about that time period. So, he built a city. He had enough influence, enough spiritual success, that people followed him. Now, you have to know how to use your anointing and your influence to go the right way. Because you can even take people down a good-looking way and it not be the right way. Dowie was not called to build a city. He was called to rule Chicago. He got tired of the battle, the talk, the fight. He said, I'm going to build me a city where all this is out. Now, it was impressive. But that was the beginning of his mistakes. He would die after having a stroke, and he was in a wheelchair. And when he was on his deathbed, they still brought the sick to him, and they'd pick up his hand and lay it on him, and they were getting healed while he was dying. I know it blows your mind sometimes. We have to stay great governors in the position God gave you. No matter what the friction is, when Dowie died, Chicago has never had much of a spiritual renewal since that time. In Chicago's history, after Dowie's death, the gangsters, Al Capone, came in and took over the city. And to this day, corruption rules in Chicago as an accepted cultural force. Why? Because Dowie left his seat of authority. I tell you this story so that you'll remember it in your life. Because there are governors in this house. There are men already here that are visiting. They're already starting to govern. You cannot let your fame, your money, your influence give you the idea you can do what you want, how you want, when you want. The higher you go, the less of you exist. The higher and the greater your authority, the less of your ambition must not talk, but it must not live. We owe Dowie all of our healing doctrines in the Pentecostal church. In his city, John G. Lake and F.F. Bosworth were citizens in that city. Gordon Lindsay became the next great revivalist of the 1950s, the Barnabas of that revival, was actually born in that town. Tremendous miracles, but Chicago was his place to rule, not Zion, Illinois. Everybody get that okay? You hear me all right? I'm trying to preach, but this voice needs to get the African voice now in Jesus' name. I love Dowie. I've spent many days in his city researching his life. Had a tremendous, tremendous ministry, but a sad ending. It's not how you start, sir, that really counts. It's how you end that says the statement of your life. So all of us have things that we've overcome. Things that we've had to work through. Please overcome. Please work through and end well in your life. Now, the next one I'm going to talk about. Oh, that's one of the walls in his church. That's Dowie and his wife. And in his church, he would decorate it with all the crutches and stuff people left. So all the walls were full of things like this. That's how he decorated his church. I don't know what you think about that, but I think that's wonderful. I would like to see that in this place. Somehow you put braces and crutches and ear aids and all those things out where people can see what has been left behind because God healed the people. Now, the next one I'm going to talk about for a few moments is a woman. I like women. Do you? That's a question. Only one person said yes. Do you all like women? If you don't like women and you don't like women preachers, you've got a problem. God likes women and he likes women preachers. And a woman can do anything a man can do if God told her to do it. Sister McPherson, now notice when I say that here, I get a very low clap and a very low, yeah, and none of you guys ever clap. It's the few bold women go, yeah, what's wrong with you men? If you don't support your women folk, nobody else will. Support them, defend them, give them money, and them obey the call of God. Slowly they clap. Hallelujah. Some of our greatest preachers were women. Amy Sybil McPherson was the spiritual governor of Los Angeles. She was married a couple of times. There she is. Now, she's also good looking. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Because early Pentecostals were ugly. They couldn't wear makeup. Couldn't cut their hair. They couldn't wear nothing but just old, plain, ugly clothes until Amy showed up. Now, the men could look like $1 million, but their wives had to look like that. When you see some of the early Pentecostals, you'll see that. And, you know, when I look at a picture, I look at more than who is the famous person. I look at what they're wearing, where they're at, what's going on, because it tells a story. Amy McPherson was from Canada. Her mother was a part of the Salvation Army, like Smith Wigglesworth was. Smith Wigglesworth began his ministry as a children's worker in the Salvation Army. Most people don't know that. That's where he met his wife in a Salvation Army meeting. So in those days, the Salvation Army was a revival people. And Wigglesworth was in it. And Amy's mother had married, she was like 20 years old, and her husband was 50-some years old. So there was a big gap. They had one child, and it was a girl named Amy. Amy grew up with the fire of the Salvation Army, but she kind of backslid as she got a little older. She heard in town that there had come people who breathed fire and rolled in the dirt, and she wanted to go see the fire-breathing people that rolled in the dirt. That's the way it was talked about around town. So she goes in late, and an evangelist is spirit-filled, used to be in the Salvation Army, named Robert Simple, was preaching. And she was a little nervous because they raised their hands and they do all this kind of stuff, and she wasn't used to that. The Army didn't do that. But she thought they were fun to watch. But what she really liked, she thought the preacher was real handsome. She thought he's hot. That's why she came back the next night. Not for the hockey-da-da-da. She came back to look at him again. Long story short, they get married. She loves, there's Robert and Amy there. She loves being the traveling evangelist's wife. All the drama, all the dramatics, all the new things to experience. She loved it. He taught her the Bible. I've seen her Bible in those days. It's full of colors as they would read the scripture. It had a color coordination of what scriptures meant. And all through it's done like that. Then God speaks to them. Go to the mission field. Go to China. So they go to the Macau Island off of China. And he dies. While she's pregnant with her first child, her husband gets malaria and all that goes with it, and he dies. She's pregnant in China by herself with no money. Her mom has to go raise the money to buy the boat tickets. They finally get enough money. She goes back to Canada thinking, I'm done. My husband's dead. My ministry's over because my ministry was because of him. Plus, I have a child. And God kept saying, preach for me. Preach for me. Preach for me. And she kept telling God, no. No. It's amazing that God can speak to you and your fear and your tradition becomes louder in you than the word of the Lord to you. Finally, she got deathly sick and was going to die. And she finally said, well, Lord, I'll preach if you want to. And God heals her in that moment. So she gets up and she's not famous. Plus, she's a woman. In those days, women didn't have a lot of success in ministry because it was a man's job. So she would have to go build her a crowd. At lunchtime, when she was in a city preaching, there'd be nobody for the lunch meeting. So she'd go down to the center part of the city and stand on the most popular street corner and start doing this. And people walking by would, and they'd try to say, what are you doing? And she wouldn't say a word. She just kept looking, and she let the crowd get big enough. Then she would scream, I'll tell you, follow me. She'd run down the street into the building she rented, jumped on stage, banged her tambourine, and started preaching, I'm looking for the king, and you should too. That's how Amy started her ministries. So you don't have to be famous. You just have to have guts and no shame. Show the pictures of her crowds that she grew into. She became very famous. And that is one of her crowds. Give me the next shot. That is in Minneapolis in 1935. This is a woman who's breaking Pentecostal rules, but nobody can stop her. They didn't like her because she was a woman and she wore makeup. Because back then, the uglier you were, the more holy you are. That's called the death of the holiness movement. It died in the flesh like that. That's why early Pentecostals will have that don't wear your makeup, don't cut your hair. That all comes from the holiness revival as it was dying. She would cut her hair, put makeup on, and her lipstick, and go out and preach and have thousands saved and healed. And the poor men couldn't figure out why was God helping her when she was Jezebel and Delilah. That's the way she looked. They asked her one time, Amy, why do you wear makeup? She goes, have you ever seen an old barn? And if you paint it, it looks real new, doesn't it? That's why I wear makeup. Because I put my paint on and I look good for Jesus and everybody I'm preaching to. Hallelujah. And there she is. That's beautiful Amy McPherson. Now, don't you think she looks beautiful? I thank God Amy came along so all the women that we date and we one that we married looks nice. If not, Pastor, you'd have to marry an ugly woman to be an honored Pentecostal. So we owe Amy a great help. Amy has two children because she marries again. Everybody still with me? You like the story? You're going to be here till 5 o'clock, so enjoy the night. The American brain don't understand this. I'm preaching at 1 o'clock in the morning. That don't work in America. Works in Nigeria, revivals. So all my American friends that are watching us from around the world, you all need to come here and get baptized the right way. Come here and sing for 2 hours at the top of your talent and your lungs. And have guys with guns shoot things on stage. And then notice after the dance, we went to the great hymns and it all worked. Only in revival services can the two extremes get along very well. You're experiencing something that you probably don't know what it is. I wrote down 20 things of why Nigeria and Glory Dome is in a revival. Because as soon as I get home, they're all going to ask me. First, is the church really that big? Because Americans can't believe that. Because they think they should do it. They don't have that kind of faith yet. Plus, American people are a little, well, they're backslidden right now. And we need Africans to come to my country with your fire, your prayer power, your joy, and help us win America again. Come and help us. Come and help us. We helped you years ago. It's time for the harvest of Africa to come to my country and help save America again. Amen, amen, and amen. She goes, Amy does, to Los Angeles. Los Angeles is 250,000 people at that time. And she builds a church. We have a picture of it, I think. It seats 5,400 people. Angeles Temple. She opens it. Now listen to this. Now Africa can probably get this. America can't. She would preach. No, that's the auditorium. That's not the church. She would preach when her church opened 21 times a week. Three services a day. Every week for 6 months. 8,000 conversions. 1,500 baptisms in water that she did personally and others helped her. After 6 months, she was tired. And she allowed others to come and help preach the services. And the great Angelus Temple was born. She had 25,000 people as a member of her church. Now, for you that means nothing. For us back then, it's a big deal. Especially a woman wearing makeup that speaks in tongues as the pastor. Listen to this. She had a tithe of the population of L.A. as a member of her church. She had 25,000 actual living people in her church. She could fill it in 15 minutes and empty it in 15 minutes and do services. Sunday night was for illustrated sermons, and Hollywood would come to see what Amy was going to do in her services. They would sit in spies and sit in the church and watch her with her design of the sets and the music and all that she did, and she was helping the movie industry. They came. Charlie Chaplin was one of her friends. They came and talked and shared. She becomes the most popular preacher, not just in America, but in the world. A woman, with makeup, with earrings, Wherever she would go, her name would be above the name of the newspaper. Because her name made people buy newspapers more than the name of the paper. How do you like that? She was that famous. Her ministry's doing good. That's her church. That's Angelus Temple. That's inside. It's got three tiers. Bottom, second, third floor. And actually, she's on the stage if you can see her. And you can't see in the picture. Her house is next door. She'd walk out the back door of her house onto the second balcony, where there was a door and there's a ramp you can't see, and she'd come down the ramp. One time she came down the ramp on a motorcycle. She was going to preach because the military guys had come in for a special service, and she had to figure out what to do, and the Lord said, dress up like a policewoman, drive a motorcycle down the ramp, and blow your whistle down the stop. They're all going to hell. And that's how she started. And that night, hundreds of our military guys came to the altar with the woman who looked like a policewoman that blew a whistle and told them how to get saved. That's Amy. She would build the first Christian radio station in America. The third radio station in L.A. Her radio station had so much wattage on it, when they turned her on, it made the other two stations lose voice and power. And they tried to take her radio power away from her. So she goes to the court and says, you cannot tell God to be quiet. So they let her be and move the other guys to other dials on the station. Now, Amy had what we call stretcher day. Do you have a picture of stretcher day? Is it up there? Stretcher, there it is. Stretcher, that's my favorite picture of her. stretch her day in her auditoriums. Was used in the afternoon. She would not preach. That's her in the white dress there. Notice all the folks in stretchers. These are the folks who couldn't come and get in the prayer lines. So she'd have a special service for those that were more serious. Take all afternoon. And she had a rule. She laid hands on people, like Oral Roberts did. She wouldn't remove it until she felt the flow stop. But she believed this. If it's flowing, we should start getting you working. So she'd start moving you, and she'd start making it work. And she'd pray. Pretty soon, you're up, healed, walking. That's how she prayed for them. Are you all still with me? To be in a 100,000-seat church, you're awful quiet. Say amen. Amen. If I can preach with this voice, you can amen me. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. I like you people. You're fun. You all want to go home with me and help attack California? That's where I live. I'll take about half of you and attack California. We could have a lot of fun out there. Crazy people live in California. Where there's crazy people, God's people would have much fun. In Los Angeles, she's more popular than the movie stars. And she goes to the beach to swim and prepare her sermon. While she's at the beach with her secretary, because Amy was very athletic. She said, if you don't have a strong body, you can't obey the call of God. So she was very athletic type of person. She goes to the beach to swim and prepare her sermon. While her secretary goes to get her some orange juice to drink, Amy was going to head into the ocean to swim one more time before going back home and preparing for service. And a guy walked up to her and said, are you Amy McPherson? Like you didn't know. She goes, yes. She goes, my baby's dying. Would you come and pray for her? Because we don't want our baby to die. Well, Amy, sure, no problem. Puts a towel around her, walks through the sand, goes up, bends down to say hi to the mom, and the guy pushes her in the car. The lady drops what was not a baby and takes a chloroform rag and puts it over her nose and knocks her out. Amy McPherson has just been kidnapped. Can you believe the famous preacher gets kidnapped? It's like Billy Graham getting kidnapped. How does Billy Graham get kidnapped? But she was kidnapped. They thought she died in the ocean and drowned because they couldn't find her body. They looked, they sent out boats, divers, all kinds, and there was no body. So they declared Amy dead, but body is lost at sea. She was taken to Old Mexico by kidnappers. And the kidnappers begin to send ransom notes to the church. Her mother, Minnie Kennedy, takes the pastorate, takes the lead of the grandchildren and the church. And it's a tough time. They have her funeral. The church mourns her death. They think she's dead. She's in Old Mexico, tied up for weeks. One day she finds a little can that's open and uses it like a saw and breaks the ropes free and climbs out the window and walks to the Mexican desert into Arizona. She walks up to the first house and nobody answers and she's about to collapse. Goes to the second house. She collapses as the guy opens the door. And can you imagine, when you open your door, there's a woman on the floor in front of you. It's kind of a shocking view. He calls the police, which is only like two policemen in the whole town, because it's a little bitty town, just a little bitty town. I was there once. The only thing that ever happened of importance in that town, Amy showed up that day. And it's still their claim to fame many years later. So the chief of police sits in her room until she comes to. Finally, she comes to. He goes, who are you? She mumbles, I'm Amy Sybil McPherson. He goes, no, she's dead. Everybody knows Amy's dead. And she goes, no, I'm Sister Amy. And she said, call this number. It'll be my home number. So the chief of police calls the number. And her mother answers the phone. And the chief of police said, is this Mrs. Kennedy? I have a woman here that says she's your daughter. Will you talk to her? And her mom goes, no! Would you people leave us alone? You're torturing me and the kids. The press had been pushing and pushing and pushing. And she thought it was all jokes. She would get the kidnapping ransom notes and throw them in the trash. They asked for $500,000, and it worked down to $25,000. Because she kept throwing them in the trash, thinking it was just fakes. Amy tells her mother a family secret, and the revelation hits. Amy's alive. The newspaper headlines, like Jesus Christ, Amy back from the dead. That headline hits L.A. and other, I actually have a newspaper of it. Like Jesus Christ, Amy back from the dead. When she came home, 50,000 people meet her to welcome her home. They put her on trial because they thought she had lied. She won the case as it was thrown out. And Amy McPherson continued. She was the spiritual governor of L.A. While she was alive, she fed more people than the United States government did in Los Angeles. She's raised more money for the war effort than all the movie stars combined together. A governor governs spiritually and naturally. To this day, her church still works, feeds the poor, has thousands in it. I told you these two stories to show that a man can be a governor and a woman can be a spiritual governor too. And to ask these that are here and these that are watching me, not everybody will be a governor, but some of you will be. If God has called that to be in your life, prepare for it physically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, relationally, because when you govern, you live in a lifetime of conflict. The only peace you have is what's in your heart and by the dominion you have around you, because the war will continue. All over the world today, there are vacant seats of authority waiting for the person to show up and start ruling that city for Christ in that way. As I bring my words to a close, I've prayed a couple things of what to share. And he said, just do this. So in this vast auditorium tonight, I pray for you tonight. For the men and women who God may choose to govern, I pray that the wrong people get out of your life. I decree the right people to come into your life. I pray over you a courage and a boldness. I declare over you a prosperity of your soul, that you'll be happy in the midst of conflict, joy in the midst of battle. I pray for your families to stay strong with you. Pray for your marriage to be strong, your children to be strong. I pray that Nigeria shall continue to lead in revival and not fail, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.